I told Adam when he was a young boy that there was nothing he could do to keep me from loving him. That pink tie is pushing it. I had a hard time standing with him to sing. It was difficult this morning, but anyway, all because of one guy over here. It's put on the challenge. Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. It'll hang in the closet with my other ones I don't wear. So, take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Do that and get everything going here this morning. While you're there, we've been talking about this last week. Oh, one special note. June is getting everything ready for the funeral dinner tomorrow, and we need one more dish of cheesy potatoes. If somebody could take care of doing that for us. Is there anybody to be willing to make that for the funeral dinner tomorrow? One dish of cheesy potatoes. Okay, we've got two. You guys fight it out, Heather and April. You can talk about that. Thank you. Yeah, the funeral dinner will be tomorrow at right after the service, so if you can help with that, that would be terrific. As we look in Romans chapter 12, we're talking about love. Every time I think of love, one old story comes to mind, especially as we were talking about husband and wife last week, and marriage relationship and the fact that God established marriage, and we went through some of the details regarding that. One older couple had gone to the fair, and I've told this before, but I still love it, so I'm going to tell it again. But they'd gone to the fair, and after walking through the fairgrounds, they came out to a spot where a biplane was sitting, and a sign was in front, biplane rides $10 a piece. And so the husband looked at the wife and he said, "I would sure like to ride in that biplane. I remember when." And she said, "Well, I understand, but you know, honey, $10 is $10. And so after a little while, another year went by and they went back and he stood there and just stared longingly, and the price hadn't gone up. And so he said to his wife, "You know, I looked at that last year. Boy, I would like to ride on that biplane." And she said, "Well, I understand, honey, but money's tight, and you know $10 is $10. And so this went on for year after year. 10 years later, finally they come, and I'm sure the price had gone up, but still at the same time, he's standing there looking longingly, and the biplane pilot says, "You know what, you've been here 10 years in a row, many years in a row, and I'll do this. If you two get in the plane, I'll give you a ride. If neither one of you says anything, then I'll give it to you for free." And they thought, that's a pretty good deal. So they both climbed in. Well, of course, he began to do stalls, and then he did barrel rolls, and then he did dives, and he did everything he could think of. And as he landed the plane, he said, without looking back, he said, "Well, I'm really amazed. You went through all of that without hollering, without screaming. I can't believe it." And then he looked back and he said, "Where's your wife?" And he said, "Oh, she fell out on the second barrel roll, but you know, $10 is $10. So." True love, that's what we're talking about. True love. You know, as you look at love, as you look in your Bibles, throughout the Scriptures, we were talking about one another's, and we mentioned for the banquet this afternoon that that's going to be the theme, love one another. And I've given you a list of the one another's. You'll see it when you get into the gym there at your table, the list of the one another's in the Bible. There are many, many one another's through Scripture. In fact, when you get to your list, you're going to find there's 59 times in the New Testament love one another is mentioned. And some of them are duplicates. Love one another, one another's are mentioned 59 times. Love one another is mentioned 14 out of 59 times. Love is a basis for ministry. Love is supposed to be the drive of our hearts as we reach out to others. One of the things that has been missing over the years in both in fundamentalism and in Christianity in general sometimes has been a loving spirit. And sometimes you learn the fight aspect of standing for the truth, but you miss the love aspect if you're not careful. And the fight is necessary because obviously people are throwing out truth right and left all around us. But there is a way where you stand for the truth and still do it in love. The Apostle Paul called continually to the believers to minister in love. 1 Corinthians 13, if we were to go there, you all know is a complete chapter written upon love. And Paul said, no matter what you do in ministry or in life, if it's not based in love, it's worthless. That's a pretty strong statement. It's worthless. And so that should bring to our hearts the whole mindset of the importance of love. But the love of Scripture is not the love of the world. It's not the love that we see as far as those things portrayed on the television, the sensuality, the shallowness that we see, whether it's in churches or in the world. When the word love is meant, it usually means, what can I do for you so that you'll do something for me? And so we swap things, we change things, we do things. It comes into the physical relationship and marriage. Every part of life, it seems like it's involved, where you do this, I'll do this. And so it becomes that kind of relationship rather than the agape love the Scripture speaks of that talks of loving without expecting anything in return. That's a tough kind of love. That's a hard kind of love. As you look in your Bible in chapter 12, you'll notice in verse 9, the Scripture says, let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. In other words, without wearing a mask. It needs to be truly from the depths of the heart. All of us today came in, and probably most of us smiled at each other. Most of us wore, as it were, a smile. But did that smile come from the idea, I need to be pleasant while I greet people, I need to be kind? Or did that smile come because in the depths of my heart, I care for you, I care that you grow as a believer, I care that you become everything that you can become as far as God's concerned in your Christ-likeness? That's the desire of my heart. Is that where it came from? And so love without hypocrisy means loving for the right reason, coming from the right basis. It says, hate that which is evil. Abhor, which is the strongest word for hate that we can think of, being totally angry, as it were, in a spiritual sense, against evil. So that I realize the destructive nature of evil, destructive in homes, families, marriages, churches, every area. Cling to what is good. And that word cling is similar to the word used for cling when it's talking about the marriage relationship where a husband leaves parents and is joined to his wife and they become one flesh. And there's that cleaving as they become together, that solid, strong bond. And he says, be solidly bonded to the truth. And then be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that secondary kind of love that we think of when we think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that word which gives the idea of just caring for another person as you would a brother or a sister, that kind of love. Both aspects are mentioned here in caring for one another in the church. And you'll notice it goes on to say, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Well, all of a sudden, you'll notice here's a whole list that comes out of this of things that we're to do in the church. Right before that, you'll have a special admonition toward humility. And you see that admonition toward humility as you look in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, when I greet others, whether I think it through clearly or not, in somehow in myself, I believe that I'm better than the person whose hand I'm shaking or who I am greeting, who I am talking to. I have an elevated opinion of myself. I should be this, I should be this, I should be this, rather than accepting the humble position of a servant. The Bible says the true test, and Pastor Adam spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, the true test of spiritual depth of being truly a deeply spiritual person is how much you're willing to be a servant. Servanthood is a basis of that. Now, as you grasp all of that, which it's hard to grasp for a moment, you're going to find that, how do I come to that place? How do I get to that point where I have that kind of love? How do I get that point where I have sacrificial love as well as brotherly love, as well as a humble spirit willing to approach each person with a desire to see them grow, a desire to see their lives expand in their Christ-likeness, in their ministry? How is it that I'm wanting to see my wife blossom spiritually? I want to see her blossom as a person. That's the foremost thing on my mind in regard to her. And in the same way, the wife has that same desire. I want to meet every need of my husband. I want to see him grow spiritually. I want to see him honored as a man, as a leader in the home. That's what I truly desire. Where do we get that kind of depth? You have to move back in this passage. And of course, it might become easy for you to figure out what verses you move back to. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All of the things that Paul says in the rest of chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 come out of a special time of consecration that takes place in each believer's life to get to a point where your heart and your mind is where it ought to be in order for you to progress and follow along and get to these other points that we've been speaking of. In fact, as we look at the next verse or next slide, let me get to where I'm going. There we go. Come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is from the Amplified Bible. It's a Bible where they go through the different words of the verse, and where necessary, they give further meaning from the Greek language or from the Hebrew language if you're in the Old Testament, from the Aramaic. They go to the basic language, and they try to expand the word a little bit for you so that you get a greater depth of meaning. So as we read verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, your rational, your intelligent service." In other words, this should be the normal response to the mercies of God, is what he's saying, and spiritual worship. So we see the special emphasis here that I'm to, because of God's mercies, dedicate myself as a living sacrifice. Well, as I think of a living sacrifice, it comes to mind, first of all, of a sheep being given as a sacrifice, a dead sacrifice. A sheep, when he comes, here's a beautiful animal, as the scripture required that this sheep be perfect and without blemish. As the sheep is brought, of course, into the temple, many times as a man would bring his sheep to the temple, he would bring his children with him. And I can't imagine what went through the children's minds. It's hard for our minds in the situation to visualize, but here the sheep is taken, and because of the man's sin, because of his transgressions against the holy God, the priest takes this lamb and slits its throat and the blood pours out, as it were, on the altar and runs down into a bowl so that the priest can take it later and sprinkle it upon the utensils of the temple to make them holy in God's sight. As you see all of those steps taking place, it's a chilling thing, because we realize this animal had to give its life because of my sin. We haven't had to do that, and so we don't get that visual idea, but I think it would shake most of us to the core to have to watch this take place when we realize it's because of my wickedness and my sin that this took place. And so you see this dead animal as it's given. That's a sacrifice, and that brings some questions to mind or some thoughts to mind, and we'll look at that in a moment. Then we see a living sacrifice. So here's this individual standing here. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, if he's truly in the place of a sacrifice, what does that mean? What does that mean? A living sacrifice. Again, you can read Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, and get the picture there where the sheep is to be brought in for a sin sacrifice and the details of those things that have to happen to that sheep and as it's offered, of course, as a sacrifice. And then in Galatians 2:20, we have Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I have presented myself as a sacrifice. I was, when Christ hung upon the cross and died in my place, he took my sins, he paid my penalty, and so I was in him when that took place. But then he goes on to say, because of that, now the life I live, I don't any longer live that life according to my own wants, my own desires, my own direction, my own thoughts, but now Christ lives through me. That's the picture that's there. And so this is this idea of a living sacrifice. What's it mean? First of all, Romans chapter 6 tells us to be dead to sin. In other words, as I visualize the fact that Christ died in my place, then he was my substitute, I can, as it were, put my name there on the cross with him, Glenn Ray Jr. And if I visualize that, there I am, dead on the cross in Christ. Well, if I'm dead, then that means dead to passion, dead to sin, dead to desires that are against God. But that doesn't just happen, because the old nature is in me fighting the whole time. My flesh is fighting. And so I have to daily visualize myself in that place and dedicate myself to live a Christ-like life. In other words, to allow Christ to live in me. How would Christ respond today to my wife? How would Christ respond today to my children? How would the Lord Jesus Christ today respond to those at work that irritate me? How would he respond to traffic as I go to work? You know, as you put yourself in each one of those places, then you say, okay, with the power of the Holy Spirit who's given me everything that I need in Christ, I need to respond that way to these situations as they come against me in each of these areas. And so, dead to sin, dead to self, and again, self is the biggest enemy that I have. Myself, every time I turn around, I'm thinking something, and I think, where did that come from? And I want to say, devil, man, I can't believe you put that in my mind or made me think negative like that, or you did this or did that. I begin to, boy, I want to stomp him. And somehow, it comes back, the Holy Spirit said, didn't come from him. It's out of your own flesh, your own thinking, your own thoughts. And I have to tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Praise the Lord, he does. Forgive me, cleanse me, bring my thinking back to the thinking of Christ. Bring my thinking back to the Lord Jesus so I respond and act in this way that's pleasing to you. So to die to self. You notice that sheep has no will of its own. It doesn't have any thought about anything after it dies, does it? And so the idea of surrendering, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give you wisdom in regard to your business, in regard to your certain profession or your certain daily routine or actions, the work that you have to do as a mother with all the different responsibilities that you have in nurturing and raising your children. And loving them, care for them, and directing them to the Lord. All of us in our different areas of life have responsibilities and have direction in those areas. But in all of that, we dedicate it all over to God so that we allow His thinking and His thoughts to be what comes out and through our minds rather than our own. So no will of its own. Complete surrender. I always like the story of a chicken and a hog. We're talking one day. This is a real true story. And I always hate those fake stories. You know, I like the real ones. Anyway, a chicken and a hog are talking one day, and the chicken said, "I've got a great idea." So what's that? Let's both dedicate ourselves so that we can give breakfast to the farmer tomorrow morning. I'll give the eggs and you give the ham. And the hog says, "Wait a minute. For you, that's just an offering. For me, it's total consecration." And there's a point where total consecration is different. A lot of us like to give an offering, don't we? We like to tip our hats at God. We like to put some money in the offering. We like to do one thing nice and say, "Good, I've taken care of my Christian work." No, total dedication, total, complete surrender. Well-pleasing to God says this is well-pleasing when we do that. How many of you'd like to please God? We want to please God. He says, when you surrender yourself to me completely, it pleases me. It pleases me. He says it's an act of worship when I surrender myself completely. And again, the idea is that where we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's synonymous with this. It's where I give my will up and open myself to God's will in my life and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who moves and leads and works in my life in that way. Notice verse 2, again from the expanded Amplified Bible. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs." In other words, all that's going on outside of the Word of God today around us, whether it's political, social, in every area of life, all of the thinking that's not God thinking is what it's speaking of here. Don't allow ourselves to be conformed to that. Obviously, before we're born again, we are conformed to that. That's our whole source of information. It's our whole source of thinking. It's everything that we deal with. Once we become born again and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then everything changes. And now my source of information is different, and my response should be different. And so he says, don't be conformed to this world or this age, again, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. The entire renewal of your mind. By its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove or test for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. As you begin to look at this again, questions come to mind. Okay, what's it mean to be conformed? Now, we're not having Jell-O today, and I hope you can kind of see this, but how many of you see a fish up there on the plate? See a fish? Okay, that's a Jell-O fish. And so somebody's taking some green, I hope it's green Jell-O, either that or there's a little mold formed in the mold. But they've taken some green Jell-O and they poured in the bottom of this mold first, and they let that set, and then they poured this white Jell-O, whatever it is, in the mold, and then they, after it sets in the cold refrigerator, they flipped it over and they got a fish. Up in the other corner, you see one that's out of a bunk type pan kind of thing. It's shaped to that. Another kind of Jell-O up there in the other corner, if you were to flip that out, it'd be shaped like that crystal bowl, whatever it is. But each one of these things, in other words, Jell-O, you can pour it in anything and it looks just like what you poured it into. It gives you an exact image of that thing. So conforming to something means you shape to it. In other words, there's no backbone. There's nothing stiff to keep it from shaping to that mold. If you had some rocks and you dropped the rocks in the mold, you wouldn't come back later and be disappointed because they're not shaped like what that shape was in the mold. They won't conform to that. Why? Because there's some resistance. There's stiffness in those rocks. It won't allow them to form to that mold. We think of a shapeshifter. This is a more recent term with all the sci-fi movies and all that kind of thing. A shapeshifter, what is it? it easily assimilates to the shape of whatever crowd he is with or whatever he wants to be, just shapes into that shape, molds into that shape. A conformed person follows those who he feels will best accommodate his desires and comfort. In other words, when I'm with a group, I don't want to raise any resistance toward who I am or toward what I stand for or what I believe. So I'll just be like everybody else so that I can be comfortable and so that I can enjoy being where I am at the time. Wants to blend in. Bases his opinions and decisions upon acceptance by the world. In other words, whether it's the political system, again, or philosophical thinking, his work associates or whatever, he wants to be fit in with those individuals so that, again, he feels no discomfort is the best way I think we can put it. I remember a mother coming to me when I was a youth pastor one time, and I was challenging the teenagers to stand in school there, the public school where I was ministering, and had several schools involved, but challenging them to stand. And the mother came to me and she said, "I've told my kids not to do that. I don't want them to be pointed out and not to have a good time while they're in school. I want them to blend in so they just enjoy the time while they're there in school." And again, total misunderstanding of what God desires for those young people, strengthening them, make them who they are. And so conforming, again, means just becoming part of, looking like, and not raising any question by the world. I'll fit right in. Many of you know that kind of a situation. When I was in high school, I was very disappointed. I was in youth group, and we were challenged, continued to stand. Of course, being a pastor's son, I was already marked in that way to have to do something. And so I made the choice, though, to stand. And kids would come to youth group, and there'd be 25, 30 kids there all in youth group sitting around. And boy, they were all for this and all for that. Looked like really good. But they'd go to school, and they disappeared. I don't want to sound like I've got a... I didn't care because I'd been trained in the right way. But when I was there, I was one of the very few that tried to stand against the trends that were going on in school and tried to be a witness and that kind of thing. They all just blended and accepted that conformity to the world. Well, we can talk about kids, but adults do that too. How many of you know that? Adults do that too as we fit into that situation. And so he says the whole idea here is that you're not to be part of that. Instead, you're to be a surrendered, God-fearing, totally dedicated, consecrated believer, giving yourself completely to God and whatever he wants for you. And maybe you won't stand out in some circumstances in that way, but there are other times when you'll be the only one standing out, but you say, "I don't care because I please an audience of one. I please an audience of one." That's God. I thought this was cute. Even Peanuts understands the world needs Jesus. So. Transform. This word, metamorphota, is actually the way it's pronounced, is used only one other place in Scripture. It contains the idea of changing from earthly to supernatural. Changing from earthly to supernatural. Where it's mentioned in Scriptures, Matthew 17:2, speaking of Jesus, said he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. What happened? The Lord Jesus, within the Lord Jesus, in his physical body, God was in there, 100% God, 100% man. But for those moments, as he was speaking to his Father, the 100% God part came out. And immediately it said his clothing flashed like swords. The description was like swords in a battle, where you have shining silver swords in a battle in the sun. As they're going, there's that constant flickering and flashing, as it were. And the word that's used there to describe his transformation, that's the word that's used. Speaking of that, there was a flashing, a bright light, a flashing, as it were, because of this total transformation, this purity, this righteousness, this holiness is coming out of him. And, of course, the disciples were shocked and afraid even as they saw this. And Peter spoke up. The first thing came to his mind. I see myself and Peter a lot. And, and he said, "Hey, this is great. Moses is here. And Elijah's here. Jesus, here, let's build a temple to each of them, almost with the idea, or a tent for each of them for worship, with the idea that they are equal. And of course, God speaks out at that moment, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Worship Him. Honor Him. Get your thinking in right order. But as you see that transformation, that's the word that's used here. And so the Bible says, when your mind is where it's supposed to be, when this transformation takes place, there will be a total change in who you are. Your kids will see it. Your wife will see it. Your husband will see it. People at work will see it. As God lives through you, as Christ lives through you, there's a change. That change is based what? On a dedication, on a yielding, based on the fact that I'm yielding to God to allow the Lord Jesus to come through me. The way that I'll do that is to be transformed. How am I going to be transformed? I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's what it says. I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. What's that mean? A reprogramming of the mind, taking that which has been conformed to the thinking of the world and replacing it with the thinking of God. That sounds simple, but that's what it says. Now, most of us don't realize, because of the television, because of newspapers, because of the radio, because of our constant interaction with people in the world every day, we have a lot of the world in our minds. We have a lot of the philosophy, the thinking of the world, and sometimes even when I hear a Christian answering an argument or trying to come down to a basis of why they believe this or believe that or giving an answer to something, they don't even realize it, but they're using the world's philosophy or the world's ideas even in their basic Christian argument. And so without knowing it, they're mixing things. And so there's a lot of hard work that needs to go on. That's why the Bible tells us to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God. Why? Because we need to get the Word of God in here so that becomes the basis and our resource for our answers. That's what he's saying. Not conforming outwardly, but changing inwardly. Again, we have a lot of outward conformity. All of us, as we walk into the church today, everyone can come in and smile. God bless you, brother. Lord bless you. How are you? I hope the Lord's blessing you real good today. I hope everything's going great in your life. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I can do that, and my heart can be just as black as can be, can it? And so that isn't what he's worried about. I can wear this suit or this sport coat today. I can wear this sport coat and this outfit. I can look churchy. But that isn't what God wants. Now, I don't think it's wrong to dress up with the mindset of not dressing for you. I'm dressing, again, because I want to honor the Lord in our time together. But as you come, it's the idea of what is on the inside of you. Changing inwardly. Transformed. Once the Word of God begins to replace the ideas and philosophies of the world, you will be able to discern what the will of God is for your life. That's what that verse is saying. Once your mind is renewed and filled with the Word of God, then you'll have the discerning ability to see what God's will is for you. Sometimes we're begging to know God's will, but we don't get in the Word, and because the Word isn't in there, then we don't have a real strong source for information to give us direction according to the will of God. He said if you'll get God's Word in your mind, and if that's your main source of information, then you'll easily be able to see God's will as far as it is concerned in your life. When you do, you will find that it is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. You'll see it's exactly what God wants for you. But also, when that happens, it places you in the center of God's blessing, and this means that will be perfect and acceptable and good for you. You'll say, I like being right here in the center of God's will. I like His blessing. I like walking in a way that pleases Him. I'm glad that I've surrendered myself. What a joyful place to be. You say, well, the world attacks you if you handle the situation according to the Word of God, and your source of strength and your prayer life is in God, then you again are more concerned about pleasing Him than you are pleasing yourself. Again, we have the transformed, the conformed, the transformed, and deformed. many believers try to walk in both worlds. When you try to do this, you try to act like Christians. When with worldly friends, they act like the world. They are not happy in either place. They are at war within themselves, unhappy wherever they are. They can't get along with anyone, and everything is negative. And you run into people like this, can't get along with their wife, can't get along with the kids, can't get along with the husband, can't get along with the kids, you know, and then at work, they seem to be constantly at odds with people, get passed over for, they didn't promote me, they should have promoted me, it's always this kind of an attitude when you're around them. Why is that? Because they're hanging on, trying to manipulate, get their own way, not through God, but through themselves, or they're using a world system, the world ideas, the world's thoughts, and they're allowing that to be the very basis of their thinking. And what's it doing? It creates this spirit in them. The Holy Spirit is working with their spirit, and there's a constant war going on. The Holy Spirit wants control. Their spirit's trying to get control. And so when you don't agree with yourself, inside yourself, you can't get along with anyone else. Did you know that? And so it puts them in this position. It's kind of like the soldier during the Civil War. He got this bright idea, didn't want to take sides, so he took half of a Confederate uniform, like this one, and he took half of a Union uniform and split it in half, and he wore half one on this side and half the other one on this side. And then he walked through the middle of the battlefield. He thought, this will work out well. Of course, the Southerner shot him in one side and the Northerner shot him in the other. And that's what happens when you try to walk in both sides, when you try to please God and please the world. Again, it puts you at odds with yourself, and you have a hard time actually accomplishing those things that God wants you to accomplish as far as your life is concerned. So God says, He calls us to surrender and consecration. This is why Paul, in verse 1, begs, as it were, pleads to come to a point of complete surrender. He says, a living sacrifice. This call is based on the mercies of God that have been clearly taught in the chapters before. And that's why he says, as he comes to verse 12, I beseech you, therefore. What's the therefore? Because of those things that are listed right before that. In fact, if you look at the last verses of chapter 11, read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now after you say that, then you say, therefore, you become a living sacrifice. Please. That's what it's based on. Look at how magnificent our God is. Look at how amazing his wisdom is. Look at how great his sacrifice is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how great his love is for you. Is it too much to ask you to surrender? Is it too much to ask you to consecrate yourself completely? As you then begin to go in chapter 12 and read through all these different things that are listed, he tells us the importance of inner relationships within amongst believers based on sacrifice, based on surrender, based on renewed minds. Go to chapter 13 and we find our response to authority based on this transformation that's taken place through the renewing of the mind. Go to chapter 14 and we find out how we're to treat things that sometimes the Bible doesn't give clear direction on, as far as different decisions, different days, those different types of things, as far as what to eat, not eat. And Paul uses the law of the weaker brother there. He's saying a surrendered believer will be more concerned about a weaker brother and bringing them to a fullness of understanding of belief than he is about himself. And so therefore, that's how he'll make his decision, based on the weaker brother. As you move into chapter 15, that continues where he comes to the last part, and he says, where we look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of Christ. In chapter 15, he's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By that consecration, by that surrender, by that dedication. where in my mind and in my heart I realize I'm going to put myself there on the altar, and from this point I'm going to live with Jesus Christ as my sole source of desire and living, with God in the center of my mind and my heart, and His Word's going to be the very basis of my of guidelines for everything I do and everything I say. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, as I speak to myself, speak to each one here. You are the only one we need to be concerned about. You are the audience that we need to please. You are the one whom we need to be most concerned about serving. Your word gives us direction, gives us insight, gives us life, gives us hope. I pray today that we will be willing to come to that point of crawling up on the altar, as it were, and saying, Lord, that's me, that's myself. And as I live, I'm going to live as Christ living through me. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as you look in your own heart, maybe you made that point of dedication or consecration, sacrifice sometime in the past. But this morning, as you look, you say, you know, I can see where I've allowed the world, thinking of the world, the ideas of the world, to intimidate me or to move me to a point where I've been more concerned about this one, what these think or those think. I want to come to that point where my sole desire is to please God. My sole desire is to bring glory to Him and allow Him to work out these other circumstances, these other situations. That's my heart. And this morning, I want to resurrender, rededicate to Him where I sit. That's the prayer of your heart. Would you just lift your hand? Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The greatest joy in all the world is to know that your sins are forgiven. We each one know we are sinners. The law condemns us. As we look at the Old Testament law, there were 10 points, main points to it, many subpoints. But each one of those, in our minds, in our thinking, in our lives, we have broken. We stand convicted before God. And as we do, we have to come to that point or that understanding that we need to surrender fully to Him and Him only for salvation, to the fact that He offers us a free gift. That gift was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He says, I want to give you that gift, but it only comes when I'm willing to once and for all say, I'm not going to try through my pride to get to heaven on my own, my works, or what I do, but instead, because I'm lost, I can't do anything. I need to accept God's gift, and that gift is Christ. Christ died in my place. I want to accept that gift today and know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's the prayer of your heart when no one's looking, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to know for sure I'm saved this morning. Anyone? I need to trust Christ. I need to know for sure. Need to know for sure. Again, before you leave, if you come before God with a heart where you say, God, I plead with you, forgive my sin, cleanse my sin. I accept your gift of salvation. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ dying in my place and the fact that He rose from the, was buried and He rose from the dead. I accept that. I believe that. The Bible says that's when a transformation takes place and you leave becoming a lost sinner and you become a saved child of God. And as you leave, you say, I have to do that here in church. No, but I encourage you to get down alone with God and to tell Him you need Him as your Savior. You know you're lost and you need to accept Him. what we want to do is encourage you and teach you and help you grow so that you know more and more of what all he has for you. Father, we praise you today for these that have lifted their hand in surrender. I praise you for, Lord, anyone who's here today that needs to know you as Savior, and pray today that before this day's over, they will yield completely to you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We're going to stand. The piano's just going to play for a few moments with our heads bowed. Maybe some even say, you know, I want to make this dedication even greater. I just want to come and kneel at the altar today and ask the Lord to use me in any way that he wants to make myself completely available to him. And if that's the prayer of your heart, just step right out this morning and come. Thank you this morning. Appreciate it so much, each one of your attention. And as you consider these points, I pray that you'll continue to have your heart open as the Holy Spirit continues to direct in your thoughts through the day. Appreciate Brother Guy Zuick as he's come this morning. And several months ago, back in the fall last year, made a decision, but God's been working on his heart due to his background and everything. It's been slow to get all of this clear, but he's clear in his mind. The Lord's in my heart. He's excited about that. And then, two, he's wanting to be a candidate for believer's baptism as we work with him in that. So praise the Lord for that. Appreciate his wife, Brenda, also. She's back there. Continue to pray for them. And we thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for Brother Chuck. He works at the jail, works in a lot of different aspects of ministry, but he still said, I just want to surrender and make sure that I'm being used everywhere I can. And I appreciate that, God working in his life. As you think of these things, you know, there's a lot of places that need help, a lot of opportunities. And I hope that as you surrender, you will find God even further blesses you by using you in areas where you can serve and be an agent to see a channel to see others come to Christ. Father, we rejoice. We thank you for all you've done. Continue to work in all of our hearts, we pray, as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You make your way down to the